prayer and see what the Lord has for us in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for a time of worshiping You in song, and even as Romolo led us and the team led us in those songs, specifically talking about, you can have the world, but just give me Jesus. Lord, it's You that we desire. And yet so many things, places, and stuff just fill up our life and oftentimes tend to choke us out. And so, God, we desire to place our focus upon You. And as we look at these three characters as we go through the second half of chapter 19, pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts and convict where conviction is needed, and just stir us up, Lord, to a deeper love for You. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel 19, we left off in verse 16. We're going to take it almost to the end of the chapter. We'll stop in verse 39, and so we're going to be looking at three guys' lives. Socrates said to Cephalus in the Republic, he says, "There is nothing I like better than conversing with aged men. For I regard them as travelers who have gone a journey, which I too may have to go, and of whom it is right to learn that the character of the way, whether it is rugged or difficult or smooth and easy." We get to meet one of these lesser-known characters of Scripture, and we might never have heard of him had it not been for his connection of King David here. His name is Iron Man. Not the superhero from the Marvel comics, not Tony Stark. No, this is the original Iron Man. His name is Barzillai, but in Hebrew it means man of iron or Iron Man. We're first going to need to reacquaint ourselves with two other guys we've already been introduced in the kind of storyline, Shimei and Mephibosheth. And so these are the three guys that we're going to be looking at. First, our outline is going to be basically Shimei singing a different tune man, and then Mephibosheth, the misunderstood man, and then Barzillai, the original Iron Man. So we're going to pick it up, instead of verse 16, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to escort the king across the Jordan. Remember, his son Absalom, David's son Absalom, had taken over the kingdom. The civil war broke out in Israel, and Absalom was killed, and the armies subdued, and now he's coming back over the River Jordan from the country we know as Jordan today, back into the country of Israel. And he's being greeted by those in the south. A bunch of friends from Judah come out to meet him. Verse 16. So also in this part of the group that came out to meet him, it says, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was known from, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do with what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. And then he said to the king, 'Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king.' But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?' And David said, 'What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?' Therefore the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king swore to him." This gesture of goodwill, David lets him live. David gives Shimei amnesty. Amnesty is an interesting word. It comes actually from a Greek word, amnesia, forgetfulness. And so he's granting him forgetfulness. I will forget that this has taken place. Shimei, as you remember, is a Benjamite and related to Saul. Blamed David for the destruction of Saul's family and Saul's kingdom and that David had taken over. And so this had obviously been kind of brewing this grudge against David for the 20 years. And when David was leaving, being forced out of Jerusalem and taking off, he was the guy that ran along the hillside, David and his men on the other hill, just far enough away, yelling terrible things out him, "You bloodthirsty man," and saying all these different things, taking rocks and chucking them at him and everything else. And the same Abishai is going, "Can I kill him? Can I go take him out?" And David says no, and doesn't let him do it. This is the second time where this is taking place, and Abishai again saying, "Can I do it? Can I take him out?" In fact, Abishai was right in verse 21. He did curse the king, the Lord's anointed here, and that in fact was back in Exodus chapter 22, I believe, the death penalty to do this. And so it wasn't that he was wrong, but there'll always be an Abishai there wanting to hold to the letter of the law. Let me take him out. Let me make him pay. And he says no. We want to ask the Shimeis of the world, why are you repenting now? Is it because you have to repent now or because you really mean it? Are you sincere? Back when, during the Prohibition, when wine was outlawed, bootleggers began to press grape concentrates into the form of bricks. They called them wine bricks, which wasn't against the law. And on these wine bricks, they printed this warning, and it said, "Do not let this brick sit in a gallon of water for 21 days. It will ferment and become illegal wine." There is an insincere label. With Shimei here, we don't know if he's being sincere or insincere. If he's being sincere, we can learn a couple of things. One is, he says the right thing in verse 20. Coming to that, when you mess up, coming to that knowledge of sin, "I have sinned." It's owning it. And the second part of that, the best time to come. He was the first. Early in the day, first to come, first to get it right, first to make it right. So if, in fact, we'll just give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's sincere in doing that, he owns his sin and comes first thing in the morning to the king and saying, "I messed up." That's really great. He's not sincere. Well, he kind of had to come and do this repentance because he was dead meat. Coming back in, he would have been taken out for sure. So here we have, as we have the kind of the three stories that make up his story, the second one now, the first one where he's just a rogue and coming against David, this one on his knees saying, "Please forgive me." And he's singing a different tune. You jump ahead to the end of his story, and that's in 1 Kings in chapter 2, and during the David on his deathbed, and he tells Solomon basically to watch out for him, and basically tells his son, "And you know what to do." Now, we don't know in that if something changed in Shimei's life that David saw, or David was just warning his son against this man, or whether it was just pent-up unforgiveness where he really didn't forgive him and he really wanted him to take him out. But when 1 Kings 2 comes along, Solomon took over and he restricted Shimei to Jerusalem so he could be watched. And Shimei overstepped his bounds and was arrested and executed. He basically says, "As long as you stay right here in Jerusalem, kind of where I can keep an eye on you, you're fine. Step over the border of that, step out of this city, you're a dead man." That's exactly what happened, and he had him executed. Shimei had this weakness for resisting authority and treating God's appointed ministers with disdain. And maybe that's why David cautioned Solomon. Shimei didn't appreciate David's mercy or Solomon's grace. And as independence and arrogance finally caught up with him, here we have Shimei singing a different tune. Next, we meet Mephibosheth again, the misunderstood man, in verse 24 through 30. It says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace." Mephibosheth was ripe. That's not in your translation, but I'm just adding that. Verse 25. "And so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame.'" Remember, both of his legs were broken at like age 5. Verse 27, "And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, and yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?' And so the king said to him, 'Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land.'" See, Ziba had showed up earlier and said, and David had asked, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And well, he didn't want to come. He thinks this is his time to take over the kingdom, and he lied to the king. And the king said, "You know what? Then you can have all of his possessions," and he gave it all to Ziba. And so here, obviously, earlier in the conversation, he had said, "You know what? I can't take it all away from him, but go ahead and take half." But listen to verse 30. I love this. "And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house.'" So as this gesture of goodwill, David gave back to Mephibosheth half of his grandfather's estate. Again, Ziba was one of Saul's land managers and a custodian of Saul's son Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth here. But Ziba was an opportunist with evil motives and took advantage of both David and Mephibosheth. And the story all starts to play out here. Now, in verse 24, we might note that Mephibosheth, he came down to where David was. Not an easy feat for a paraplegic in that day. That's why he couldn't get to him. Ziba was supposed to bring around the horses and never came, or his mule never came. And so just by, you know, getting all the way out there on his mode of transportation to be able to get there is a pretty big feat for somebody handicapped in that day. Mephibosheth made it clear, though, that he wasn't asking anything from the king. The king had given him his life. "You spared my life. Normally, you would take out everybody in Saul's family, so none of his sons or grandsons or great-grandsons would ever try to take the kingdom from you. You've already given me my life. I don't want anything else." And so verse 30 must have stunned David. He's basically saying, no, you're missing it, Mr. King. It's about relationship with you, not real estate. I don't care about half of the kingdom or half of the goods. It's about you." When he says that about it's all about just his relationship with the king, that's what's most important. I think of the same thing with us and our relationship with Christ and whether we're saying the same thing or not. He was saying, as Anne Graham Lotz immortalized, "Take the world, just gave me Jesus." That's why Romolo sang that this morning. We sang that the chorus, "You take the world, just give me you." Can you say that? Are you willing to say that? What comes to your mind when you are saying that or singing that to the Lord? It's easy to sing lies, you know that. We can sing a lot of these things. Do you ever catch yourself? You're saying these things and you're going, "Do I really mean that? I'm saying that. That's a pretty tall order in saying that. You can have it all. Take it all away from me, Jesus." See, that sounds really good on Sunday morning and it sounds very holy as we sing it. But what about Monday? Really? Can he take everything away as long as you have the eternal life that he has given you in his son Jesus Christ? Are you good with that? Can you say that? Are you willing to say it? Would it sound closer to, let him take it all? But just this one thing. Let me just have this. That's all I'm asking for. A songwriter wrote, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. Who is this Jesus? What makes him so compelling that a Yugoslavian nun would give her life to comfort the dying in Calcutta for his sake? I always like that quote about Mother Teresa, the guy that came up and says, as she's cleaning this leper and getting them all cleaned up, and she says, he said, you couldn't pay me $1 million to do that. And she says, you couldn't pay me $1 million either, but for free, I'll do it for Jesus. Great point. What makes him so compelling that some of the greatest architectural achievements in Europe were built for simply the worship of him? What makes him so compelling that some of the world's most beautiful art was created to honor him? Some of the greatest glorious music was written to specifically praise him. What makes him so compelling that 167 years after Rome crucified him, he was acknowledged as the only God in the Roman Empire? What makes him so compelling that Alexander Solzhenitsyn, rotting in a Siberian work camp, said the very thought of him was enough to keep his sanity? You take the world, just give me him. Love that. The first guy we met, Shimei, the singing a different tune man, and then we met Mephibosheth, the misunderstood man, and now we have Barzillai, the original Iron Man. Verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, so he's another guy that came out. There's a lot of people that are there, but these are the three that are highlighted. Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today, it's his birthday, 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. This seems to be his son. Never says it in literature, but there's a couple hints to it later, but this seems to be his son saying, I'm not going to be blessed by all these gifts. Hey, why don't you take my son with you? Bless him. And the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. I like this guy. Again, a gesture of goodwill, David rewards Barzillai by letting Kimham, again, most likely his son, become a permanent member of his royal court. Barzillai, of iron, Iron Man. We're going to remember three things. He's mentioned also three times in Scripture. Back in chapter 17, he was a generous man. Here in chapter 19, a contented man. And then in 1 Kings 2, a remembered man. Three times he comes up here. What a great guy. Nothing bad said about him, just a great, generous, hospitable guy. He shows us, as we really want to kind of concentrate on him, he shows us how to grow old gracefully and beautifully. Shows us not only how to live, but how to die. Most men don't know how to live, let alone how to die. Many men will die like a man run down in a race, just wiped out, or die with these words on his lips. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Those very words that James would say, be cautious of that. He warned us of that. So back in chapter 17, we met him as a generous man. It was chapter 17, verse 27 through 29, when David was first leaving. He gets across the Jordan, gets to that little town of Mahanaim, and this guy, Barzillai, and two other guys, they show up, and they give him all these food and everything else to be able to provisions for him and all of his guys. One of the three wealthy landowners that come out to Mahanaim, travel 20 to 25 miles, because he actually lived north in a little place called Rogalim. That's where he lived, and came down to take care of him. See, he was the type of guy, he was one of the first ones there to show up and provide food for him and his men. And he wasn't the type to, let's see how the wind blows. Let's see how this whole thing settles out. Let's see if Absalom's going to win first. Then we'll go provide for him. No, immediately goes down and David's the king. He's God's anointed. I'm going to bless him. Not going to wait to see how it all shakes out. We look at his life. He has no sins to confess like Shimei, no misunderstanding to clear up like Mephibosheth, no favor to ask of the king. He just wanted to give his best to the king. I guess you could say he lived out Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 and 25. It says, the one who scatters or gives, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, stingy, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters or refreshes will also be watered himself or refreshed himself. And boy, he lived that out. Chapter 19, we see him as the contented man. Older people don't like to pull up their roots and relocate. Some of you are dealing with your parents with that right now, wishing that they would move closer to you. They're at that place now of maybe needing to care for them, but they've been there for so many years, they don't want to leave. Very natural. Here it's his birthday, 80 years old, octogenarian here. Age is a funny thing, you know, as we, you've heard this said before, but, you know, when you're a kid, you describe age in fractions. I'm 5 and a half, you know. And they say you turn 30, you reach 40, you make 50, you obtain 60, and someday you might hit 70. And after that, it's day to day. You're happy to hit Wednesday. In your 80s, it says you hit dinner. Then it's really day to day. The quote went on to say, they say your wild oats have turned to shredded wheat. Your narrow waist and broad shoulders have switched places. Everything is starting to wear out, fall out, or spread out. Your knees buckle and your belt won't. You have too much room in the house and not enough room in the medicine cabinet. You look forward to a dull evening. You drive with your hands at the 10 and 2 o'clock position, and by the time you get out of the car, your grandkids are already in the house. And you know you're old when your favorite song is playing in the elevator. I like that. You know, I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter, the last chapter in chapter 12. So it goes Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And Solomon gave one of the most imaginative descriptions of old age and death found anywhere in ancient history, in ancient writings. And I'm just going to read three of the verses. It's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 3 through 5. But he's describing old age and death. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, I'll explain all of these, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, and they're afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Let me run through these. When the keepers of the house tremble, your arms and your hands in which you used to defend yourselves, they start to shake, they start to tremble. When the strong men bow down, speaking about your legs and your knees, they weaken and you start bending over. When your grinders cease, that's an easy one, when you start to lose your teeth. Looking through the windows, talking about your eyesight, starts to fade as old age approaches. Cataracts start to form. Various eye problems start to develop. It says in verse 4, the doors are shut in the street, meaning that either hearing starts to fail or you keep your mouth shut because you're losing your teeth. The sound of grinding is low. Grinding already talked or referred to as the teeth. You don't hear too much when you're gumming your food, basically. No more grape nuts. You rise up at the sound of a little bird in the morning chirping. You wish you could sleep longer, but that little sound waking you up early in the morning. The daughters of music are made low. Increased deafness when the keyboard of the ear isn't playing music correctly anymore. Afraid of height and terrors in the way. Stay away from ladders and heights and don't go out at night. When the almond blossoms blossom, the almond trees blossom. What color are they? An almond blossom? Well, it's white. It's what hair you have left turns white like almond blossoms. That's what it's saying. The grasshopper is a burden. The NIV says it drags himself along. It's when you wake up in the morning kind of stiff and you just move a little bit slower in the mornings. When desire fails, all appetites start to fail, even sexual desire. Then it says, man goes to his eternal home and the mourners mourn. While you go home, people mourn your death. That's that example there that Solomon gives there towards the very end of his life. And so he's writing from experience and gives this description. But that's what Barzillai is saying, the same thing. David wants to do something for him and bless him. And he says, I'm not going to enjoy that anymore. Just let me stay here. You bless my son. What I like about Barzillai is that what he didn't need for himself, he was willing for others to enjoy. See, that's that heart of being generous. So we always like a little bit more. But I don't know that we've ever asked ourselves, how much is enough? He's a wonderful reminder of generosity. But I think we need to ask ourselves those hard questions. How much is enough? We all desire something right now, something else, something we need. Whether it's Home Depot or Macy's, there's something else that we need, or the Apple Store for sure. There's something else that we need, but how much is enough? Do I need it? Can I use it instead to bless someone else? David Platt, in his book, Radical. If you haven't read Radical, I highly recommend it. The subplot is taking back your faith from the American dream. It's kind of like we've been sold this bill of goods. We hear the American dream, we kind of perk up a little bit and feel patriotic and about that. But simply to ask the question, so where'd it come from? Biblical? What has it done for our faith? Is it good for our faith? What about the disparity of the rest of the world? Just some things to think through. But in his book, David Platt says, slave owners actually thought they were generous when they gave their slaves an extra chicken at Christmas time. I think what we learn from that statement there, that good intentions, and these came from good churchgoers, even studying the Bible, do not prevent blinders in us. We see what we want to see and we ignore in our world what we want to ignore. I wonder what the Christians 150 years, when they look back on our generation, what they're going to be asking. See, we look back to Christians that had slaves and we scratch our heads and ask, how did you put these things together here? But as David Platt asked in the book, I quote, as they're thinking back 150 years, looking about at our generation, maybe they'll be saying, how could they live in such big houses? How could they drive such nice cars and wear such nice clothes? How could they live in such affluence while thousands of children were dying because they didn't have enough food and water? How could they go on with their lives as though the billions of the poor didn't even exist? Is materialism a blind spot in American culture and Christianity today? More importantly, is materialism a blind spot in your Christianity today? Now, you might be thinking, hey, when I'm in my 80s, I'll start thinking that way too. But we realize it was before his 80s that he was thinking this way. See, if anything, left to itself, the flesh grows more selfish, not more generous. That's not just going to start up at age 80. That's something that we start now, that we start today, learning how to be generous, praying how to be generous, starting somewhere with something, with that one thing, maybe that next thing that we're saying, I need that, but simply start asking the question, do I need that? Could I use those funds in a better way for something else, for his kingdom? How much is enough? Do I need it? Can I use it instead to bless someone else? Lastly, we hear of Barzillai in 1 Kings in chapter 2, verse 7. David on his deathbed says to Solomon, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. There wasn't a whole lot that he wrapped up in his deathbed speech, but one of them, again, he remembers this guy and his son. He's remembered. There's evidence that this, in fact, took place and lasted a long time, because over in Jeremiah chapter 41, 17, it's brought up again, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham. That was his son's name, remember? The habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, which is a whole kind of different thing. It's just kind of interesting. Still to this day, Gerith Kimham still exists. It's called the Hospitality of Kimham. It's just outside of Bethlehem. And what this habitation of Kimham is this habitation, the Hebrew word, is a roadside inn, a khan, or a caravansary. Two words out of, it's a Persian words, a caravan, being like those camel caravans, and sari, Sarah, a building with an enclosed cart. It was an inn. Remember when Jesus comes about with Joseph and Joseph and Mary, and they come and there was no room for them in the inn. That's what this place is. This is the trip, because this is just outside of Bethlehem. Is it the same inn? We have no clue. It's just interesting. And so here is this blessing way back from King David's time. Hey, make sure, and telling Solomon, make sure you bless his kids. And here we have a city that still exists today, just outside of Bethlehem, and it's known as the Inn of Kimham. Barzillai had learned to number his days and applied his heart to wisdom, just as the psalmist said that we need to do. I wonder, are you a Barzillai? Are you an iron man in somebody's life today? You know, every day we'll have Barzillai's duty and opportunity also. If only we'll have Barzillai's mind and his heart, his generosity. Oh, not that you and I are going to run into some king in want or need us to rescue him in our neighborhood of Temecula or Murrieta or Wildomar or Elsinore, wherever you live. But on the other hand, good causes are going to come about. Needy and deserving men and women are going to come about. Old and distressed friends are going to come about. Those opportunities where in which we're going to be able to show ourselves generous. Well, we had Shimei, the singing a different tune man, and Mephibosheth, the misunderstood man, and lastly, Barzillai, the original Iron Man. Next week, we'll wrap up this chapter and get into the next where, well, David's troubles aren't over. the long-running feud between the 10 tribes, the Hatfields, and the other two tribes of Judah, the McCoys, would surface again and turn into almost another civil war. Shakespeare was right when he said, uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. David's difficulties aren't over, but boy, this morning ends on a beautiful bright spot with this man, Barzillai. May we be like him. Father, we thank you for these bad examples and good examples in Scripture. Bad characters and good characters that we could either make sure that we don't emulate, or on the other hand, make sure that we are just like them. God, we desire a heart like Barzillai. God, a heart that would be generous. God, we recognize this morning again, you have blessed us so greatly with spiritual wealth, financial wealth, and prosperity in our land. I know, Lord, we read in the news today of the Dow Jones dropping and the fear that it strikes in us, but still, so much could be torn away from us in our country, and we're still so incredibly rich compared to half of our world. And so, Lord, we are thankful, and we pray, God, you teach us how to be wise stewards with our time and our talent and our treasures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.